Good morning. It's a big privilege for me to be able to do this, and I was glad that Joe had asked me if I could. I hope I can share without getting too nervous, because this is not something that I normally do, I guess. But I do have something on my heart that I want to bless you with this morning, and I hope to be an encouragement. I've been very blessed so far with what the service has spoken to us of so far. And I'm not going to make the connections just now, but as we go through the message here, think of what has been touched on so far and see how God has worked this service together, as He many times does. I'd like to open the message this morning. Before I get to the main text, I'd like to read some very familiar verses, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And the phrase that I want to pull out of here is Jesus says, learn of me. And so I want to look a little bit, before I begin here, at Jesus, who is a teacher. He says, learn of me, and we can learn of him. Think for just a minute of someone who has taught you before, whether it was a school teacher, whether it was your father, your mother, a pastor. And think of the person who you can look back on and say, he or she was a good teacher, an excellent teacher. There was never a time that I did not learn from him or her. And you probably still remember some exact words that they taught you. The way that they taught you something in the exact words. I can still remember that. I can still remember the way something was presented to me, and it still touches me today. And what one of the interesting things about it is that you probably are in some way, whether you like it or not, like that person. You become like the person who teaches you. And so be thinking of that in relation to Jesus Christ. On the other hand, you could probably think of someone who was not a good teacher for you. Generally, here we tend to go to a school teacher, but you may have had one that was just boring or not good at all, did not establish a good relationship with you, and you'd just rather not remember the time that you were taught by them. And perhaps we all have these. And the teaching qualities that they have or had are probably the exact opposite of what I've mentioned so far, or the person who you think of as a good teacher. You just weren't inspired to learn by what they said. So compare this now to the perfect teacher that we read of, Jesus, who says, learn of me. Think about it. He'll never teach you anything wrong. He'll never present it to you in the wrong way. He will always teach you something that you will learn if you're willing to sit there and learn of him. He just presents it so clearly. And so if you are not learning of Jesus Christ, or if we do not learn of Jesus Christ, it's not his problem, because he does it just right. It's your problem. It's my problem, because we are not willing to learn of him. So for any time in our life, for whatever situation, I want us this morning to turn our hearts toward Jesus so that we would learn of him, because he has the answer for us. Jesus describes what kind of teacher he is. He says he is meek and lowly in heart. So think of whether you have taught someone or whether you have been taught by somebody, a teacher that is meek and lowly in heart, even a human teacher like you or I, we know that we can get the point across when we are teaching out of meekness and lowliness. Or if you are a student learning of someone, if your teacher is meek and lowly, you are going to learn something. And so that is why one of the big reasons we learn from Jesus Christ, because he is always perfectly meek and lowly. So I don't want to teach this morning on how we should teach, but I want us to be students this morning. I want us to learn of Christ. I wanted to look at an example in the New Testament of when he taught some people, and I want us to learn from him as well. The lessons I have or want to share with you are not new, and they're very simple, but I've been blessed with them very, very recently here. I started studying the passage I'm going to read as I listened to a song, as you can probably imagine. But let me read the first verse in the chorus of the song. I'm sure you know it. Abide with me, 'tis eventide. The day is past and gone. The shadows of the evening fall, and night is coming on. Within my heart a welcome guest, within my home abide. O Savior, stay this night with me, behold, 'tis eventide. O Savior, stay this night with me, behold, 'tis eventide. Can someone tell me where the inspiration for this song came from? What story in the New Testament or in the Gospels? Does anyone know, Joe? That's right. And this is not the only song inspired from that passage. There are several. Just the phrase, abide with me, the song abide with me, fast falls the eventide, also comes from this. And there are several others. And so as I listened to that song, the song was sung very well, and it inspired me to look into this passage, and I was blessed with what I learned. So you can turn to Luke chapter 24. I've divided my message into three main points, and the main points are titled according to some phrases that we find in the passage. The first part of the message, O fools and slow of heart. The second one, abide with us, for it is toward evening. And the last one, he was made known of them in breaking of bread. There's another phrase in here that I have given for the title of the message, and that is, did not our heart burn within us? And so that is my title this morning. But let's read the passage beginning in verse 13. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were held that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour, and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. So let's look at the first part here, titled, O Fools and Slow of Heart. Now, I wonder what we would think if we had such a discouraging time upon us. I can imagine truly the darkness that would have been hovering over these men who had believed so much in what they thought Jesus Christ would do, and their hopes and dreams were dashed in a matter of a couple of hours. And it had now been 3 days. And Jesus says, well, I guess they were just pouring out their heart to him. And Jesus just responds by saying, "Oh, fools and slow of heart." And you have to wonder what they thought. I see here Jesus' frustration, in a sense, in them not understanding what they should have understood. It was so clear to them, and yet they did not understand. And I thought of some of my own examples of teaching. As I have taught students before, come time to do a quiz or a test, and they get a bunch wrong, or they get one wrong that they should not get wrong, at least according to me, and they just got it wrong. And I have not used this language, "Oh, fools and slow of heart," but I have probably said something that has come close, like, "I told you this. I remember the exact words in which I told you this point here, and why do you not remember it?" And it was just yesterday, and sometimes a matter of hours before, and they still did not remember. So things have not necessarily changed, but there comes a time for when you say, look, you need to step it up a little bit and learn a little bit more, because the stuff is being taught clearly here. And I think Jesus was trying to get that across to them. They had the resources, they had the prophecies, which if they would have believed them, would have pointed them clearly to this time, and they should not have been in such discouragement. The beautiful part about this, though, is that Jesus doesn't stop with just calling us fools and slow of heart. Just before that, though, let me say we need to find our answers in the Scriptures all the time. And it seems that even today we have more answers than what these men had. And I think for myself, I don't go to the Scriptures for nearly all the answers I should. For whatever situation I have in my life, whatever time where I don't know how to wrestle through this thing, the answer is somewhere in the Scriptures, and it needs to start there. How much do I understand the Word of God? How much do I know the Word of God and know what is there? How much have I dug for the answers? There are just going to be situations in our life. Probably we can think of several now, maybe some coming up, where we just don't know what we're going to do or where shall we navigate through this or how. And we need to start with the Scriptures. They are all there for us. The Word of God is perfect, and the Word of God has what we need. I have to wonder sometimes what Christ thinks of us sometimes, the way we sit around and try to awkwardly fumble our way through a problem, as if we don't have the solution right in front of our eyes. And there's a good chance he would probably say the same thing. So what if you had the opportunity to speak to him and say, but right now this is happening, and Mr. So-and-so and Mrs. So-and-so, and it's just a mess. He might say, "Oh, fools and slow of heart." And we need to start there. The beautiful part of it is Jesus does not stop there. I have to think of the text in Revelation 3, verse 19, where Jesus says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." So if there's a time that we receive this rebuke or this chastening because of our lack or our slowness of heart, I think we can rejoice for three reasons. One of the reasons is that God loves us. He says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." The other beautiful part about it is if he says that to us, then there's probably an answer already there, and we have just simply been too not diligent enough to find the answer. And the third part about this is that Jesus, if he says, "Oh, fools and slow of heart," he's probably going to do what he did here with his disciples. And it says that as soon as he called them fools and slow of heart, he went right back and taught it all over again. And I have had to do that as well. You know, students didn't get it and they failed something. And I said, "Okay, fine. This is the grade you receive. However," and then we go all the way back to the beginning and we start all over. I don't like to do that, and I probably never did it as much as I should have. But Jesus will probably always do that to us, because he is the perfect teacher, and he is not likely to give up on us just because we didn't get it the first time. And so he will patiently start over and teach again. He didn't just stop at the harsh rebuke, but he said, let's give it to you one more time. And it was that second time that really got through to these disciples, and something changed in their hearts. Going on to the second part now, Jesus went with them to the place where they were going, and then he pretended he was going to go further, almost waiting to see what they would do. And they said, no, there's no way you can go on. You need to stay with us. The second part, abide with us. And I really see these disciples as being afraid of the dark. And I don't know about the literal dark outside, possibly, but they were just still wading their way through this thing that they probably did not fully understand. The terrible things that had gone on, probably traumatized in a way. And they said, if this man can tell us the things he did today and change our hearts the way he did, we would love to have him here in our house tonight. They probably visualized him sitting down with them at the supper table or whatever, and the conversation just continuing. They were feeling something from the words of Jesus Christ that they were just not ready to let go of yet. They wanted more. I think they just dreaded going into their house for the night and not having this wonderful companion with them. They wanted Jesus beside them. And so what about us today? I think he wanted for them to invite him in. I really do. And what do we do? Do we invite Jesus in when we go through a similar time like this? I think whether or not we invite him in, or whether we want to invite him to be a part of the situation, it says a lot about where our heart is. Are we sincere about getting through this thing with Christ and learning of him? Do we want to learn? Have we really taken his rebuke that he sent our way with grace and patience and even with cheerfulness? Okay? It seems that if he would rebuke us, many people would turn from him and become offended and say, I don't want any more to do with this. Where is our heart here? If he has rebuked us, can we still say, come on in and abide with me? And I think it is also a sign of humility. And this has been something big for me because I guess I have always been very, very independent. I think from about 2 years old or whatever, as soon as I could put my own clothing on halfway, I refused help from my parents. And so I don't know how often I put them on wrong. I know it was a couple times. But I always wanted to do things by myself. And unfortunately, it happens that way in my spiritual life. So what about us today? How independent have we become to where we think that we can figure this thing out on our own? And we would be more than happy to try, at least give it a try once and then see what happens after that. We have to keep the proper mindset all the time. I cannot go through this thing on my own, and I need someone's help. I need Jesus' help. One of the stanzas of the song I read earlier is very, very honest, and I wonder how many times we are this honest. It says, abide with me, 'tis eventide, and lone will be the night, if I cannot commune with thee, nor find in thee my light. The darkness of the world, I fear, would in my home abide. And how many times are we willing to admit that I'm kind of afraid of the dark right now, and I don't think I can, I'm just not sure what to do right now. I'm fearful. And the darkness of the world, I fear, would in my home abide. And I don't think we're talking here about being fearful. When we say I fear, we're not talking about being fearful, but we have to be honest and say we're human beings. We become afraid of the dark. And by the darkness, I mean hard or uncertain times. Just keep in mind that fear of the dark is always from the devil. So Jesus Christ is not one who is going to send us things that would make us fearful, because he does allow things to come our way, things that we simply don't understand, but our reaction to that is what he is looking for. If we fear these situations, if we are too proud or stubborn to accept Jesus Christ's companionship during a time like this, it is exactly, I think, what the devil would want as a response from us. Jesus Christ, on the other hand, says, I have an answer for you. I would like to teach you something, and if you would just let me come in, I will go ahead and do that for you. I think sometimes in a country like ours, where we are so, we seem to be a little safer than other times. This country has had a long history of relative peace and security. It seems that it is almost worse, where we have people who are either, well, so independent that when the hard times come, they're not really sure what to do. They don't see the obvious answer. I think in this country, we, especially as Christians sometimes, are very ripe for fear because of how good we've had it for so long. If you look in the past, you have to wonder, how did people deal with the hard times in this country? And this is bigger picture stuff, but think of especially wars in our country. You know, what did people, what went through people's minds, and what did God work in people's hearts during a hard time? I think of the Civil War, especially because the song "Abide With Me 'Tis Eventide" was actually written by someone who fought in the Civil War. And he felt it very, very real. Now, for him, it was the threat of being killed any day or whatever. And going to bed each night and not knowing whether the next day he would die or some of his friends would die. So the fear for him was very real. And so he, inspired by that, he wrote, "Abide with me, 'tis eventide." What about world wars? World Wars I and II. Probably no one here would be old enough to remember them. But probably moving on up through history here, we have the Cold War. And how many of you here were old enough to where the Cold War was very real for you? Anyone? Okay? You remember, maybe you were young, but you would remember. The Cold War seems to have been a time, from my study of history, when fear just existed everywhere. And again, God allowed these things. And what did we as God's people learn during times like these? How many of you would remember clearly the Vietnam War? Sort of just right on the end of the Cold War. Not very many, I guess. We have a young congregation here. But the Vietnam War, probably the interesting thing about the Vietnam War was not so much the fighting that was going on, but the very terrible internal sickness that happened over the same time. We had the hippie movement, and we had people who were very anti-God and started doing the things that we would have never imagined. And within this sick heart of a country, out of that came men who went men forward to fight in Vietnam, and it was a terrible mess. And if you ever read stories out of the Vietnam War, both over there and here in America, it was a very, very dark time. And again, what do we as God's people do during times like these? Now, this I don't need to ask about. We all know about. We think of terror and what terror has done for people like us who feel very, very secure, especially when it comes home to a country like ours. And I have to think of 9/11. I have to think of attacks that have happened since then. The devil loves this stuff because if he can get us to fear in some way or another, he has sort of accomplished his task. And not so much war today anymore. I have to think, though, of some of the things that tend to strike fear in my heart, or some of the things that go on in our safe little country. And I think of especially the deception, the way people have been deceived these days. People actually don't think or know, I guess, that killing an unborn child is murder. They just don't know this stuff. And to me, it is just a fearful thing to think of somebody who is deceived to that point. Or they are deceived to the point where they no longer know what are the exact lines or boundaries between male and female and that whole thing there. And there are even some people probably in here who are afraid of the next election. You know, things like these, whether large or small, these are all to me pretty big. But what is our reaction going to be to this? Have we at least stopped first and told Jesus, "Can you abide with me? Because I'm afraid of the dark right now, and I'm really not sure what's coming next." Bringing it a little bit more personal to us, though, there are things that come into our lives personally that tend to make us afraid of the dark. And I have to think of struggles within our family, struggles with family. What about loss of loved ones? Some of that was touched on this morning. Or a personal struggle of some kind where we just absolutely don't know. And have we humbled ourselves to say, "I'm afraid of the dark right now and I need somebody. I need Jesus Christ to come in and abide with me and teach me something through this whole situation." Fear is what the devil wants, and many times it's what he gets. But drawing closer to Jesus Christ is what needs to happen. So when I went through a time of darkness, when was the last time that I said, Jesus Christ, I want you to abide in my heart? When was the last time that I actually, during a hard time, knelt on my knees or opened the Word of God and communicated with Him to the point that my heart burned within me and I found complete rest and peace in that? And that is exactly what happened to these disciples. As Jesus taught them and spoke to them, it lit a fire in their hearts and they said, this is the real thing and this is what I want. Why would we go somewhere else for an answer for the hard times in our life? Why would we think that going somewhere else is actually going to solve the problem when we have Jesus Christ who has the perfect solution for us? If we would only be willing to acknowledge His presence and say, could you please teach me something? Earlier I read Revelation 3, verse 16. Verse 17 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door and will come into him, I will sup with him and he with me. And I love the personal call here. Jesus says, if any man, and the thing about it is many times in times like these, in times today when we have the type of society we live in, we could probably go almost anywhere to find at least half of an answer to the problems in our life. But I think Jesus wants to work with us on a very, very personal level. He has something for each one of us where Jesus knocks on your door, the heart, the door of your heart, and He wants to work with you. And He wants to teach you something or take you to a place that maybe He doesn't have in mind for someone over here or someone over there. But it's a beautiful thing because it shows His love for you as a person or for me as a person. I think what we need today are men and women who are so in tune with Jesus Christ that their hearts are set on fire for Him and they want to learn more of Him. The thing that happens with this is that the fire that is ignited in your heart by your walk with Jesus Christ will ignite a fire in others as well. And that is what happened to these disciples. They just could not contain that fire and they went out and did great things. Another verse of the song I read earlier, abide with me, 'tis eventide. Thy walk today with me has made my heart within me burn as I communed with thee. Thy earnest words have filled my soul and kept me near thy side. So when the truly hard times come our way, we will not go through them faithfully because we are a good problem solver in our head. It's because of the fire that is burning within us. Moving on now to the next part, he was made known of them in breaking of bread. I think there's a strong significance in the fact that the disciples did not really recognize Jesus until he broke bread with them. There was something special about the way Jesus broke bread here that the disciples said, this is him. And we can probably pull a lot of symbolism out of this. One of the interesting things about it is that if you turn back, you don't need to, but if you turn back to Luke 22, where Jesus shared the Last Supper with his disciples, verse 19 is worded almost identically to this. I understand even in Greek it is the same. And so I gather from this, or I believe, that Jesus had another, almost like the Last Supper, another communion service with his disciples there that night. He did it the exact same way. And it was this pattern of how he broke the bread to his disciples that they instantly recognized who he was. So we could see this in one way, that as we feed on God's Word, we get to know Christ more and more. And this is true. We need to learn to know Christ by how much we spend in His Word, how much we go to His Word for answers. And I already spoke of that before. But there's another part of this that has been a burden on my heart recently, and I just had some questions about it. I'd like to present it this morning, probably in the form of a question, and we'll see what God speaks to you about on this. Before I do that, if you would turn to John chapter 6. Looking a little bit at communion or the ordinance of communion, there is so much in the scriptures that we could go into on this, and we simply won't because we don't have time. And I have not spent a lot of time studying this, and I would like to do that more. But just to present something to us this morning, what can we learn from Jesus Christ in how the disciples recognized him only as he broke bread? And this is breaking in verse 48 of John chapter 6. The conversation on Jesus as the bread of life starts much earlier. But verse 48, break in there, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." And so I don't want to talk a lot about the actual, or why we would believe in the ordinance of communion, but it is pretty clear to us that this is a command from Jesus Christ, and the way that he has commanded us to observe it is by an actual literal service where we take bread, we take the fruit of the vine, grape juice, whatever, and we together observe or remember Jesus Christ and his broken body and his shed blood. And the questions of this arose in, as I look at us as a church, the churches around us, whatever, and what has communion become for us today? I know growing up for me, it was probably a little bit of a dreaded thing, and others here probably can identify with that. Probably then, because of that, many people have reacted. I have reacted in a way. Like when we have the communion services here, I have felt like this isn't much of a priority for me. And so I choose the ones I want to go to and skip the ones I don't want to. That's probably how it is for me. Some don't observe it at all. Others maybe wouldn't observe it because of a minor disagreement with the congregation or someone in the brotherhood. And so all of these things, as I wade my way through this, I just have a few questions. Why would Jesus command us to observe this Lord's Supper? And is there something special that I receive, some part of Christ that is made known to me only as I observe the Lord's Supper and nowhere else? That is a question that I do not have an answer to, but that is something I have wondered. Is there a significance in the fact that the disciples did not recognize Jesus until he broke the bread the same way he did during the Lord's Supper? And I have that question for us today. I don't have the answers. I would like to study into that a little more. Probably ideally, I'd love to see some of the older brethren here look into that and provide some guidance with that. I know for myself, the breaking of bread that we observe has become such a joy to me. As I said, I dreaded it when I was younger, but now I very much, I leave here with a blessing that I never get any other time of the year. And probably the thing that helps or that does it for me more during our communion services is the togetherness. All of us brethren doing this thing together, there is a tremendous blessing, and I always leave with something special, some special blessing. So in closing here, my encouragement is that I want us to walk closely with Jesus Christ, and I want us to recognize that he has his answers for us, and he has provided the scriptures for us to find the answers. I think if we are diligent, if we really want to learn of him, and we do that, he'll light a fire in our hearts that can probably accomplish something that we could never have imagined otherwise. This fire is something powerful. It's something that we need in our brotherhood, and it'll come only as we seek Jesus and we dig into his word and as we trust him, as we humble ourselves and say, "Could you abide with me? Could you set my heart on fire so that I can do more work for your kingdom. Another hymn that has been written based on this text puts it very beautifully here, and I'd like to close with this. Day of arising, Christ on the roadway, unknown companion walks with his own. When they invite him, as fades the first day, and bread is broken, Christ is made known. When we are walking, doubtful and dreading, blinded by sadness, slowness of heart, yet Christ walks with us, ever awaiting our invitation, stay, do not part. Lo, I am with you, Jesus has spoken. This is Christ's promise, this is Christ's sign. When the church gathers, when bread is broken, there Christ is with us in bread and wine. Christ our companion, hope for the journey, bread of compassion, open our eyes. Grant us your vision, set all hearts burning, that all creation with you may rise. God bless you.